And the scripture reading is 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and that a creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Praise the Lord.
Let us turn our Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. This is a verse that I'm sure most of you are familiar with. James chapter 1, verse 17. James 1, 17. And it reads, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Notice it says, speaking of the Father, it calls him the Father of lights, and it tells us that with the Father there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That means the Father is consistent. He doesn't change. It also tells us God does not change. And he says that plainly in the Old Testament. The Old Testament tells us, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's Malachi 3:6. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament tell us that God does not change. And what that tells us is that God, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, is a God of love. He always has been and always will be. In John 3:16, the verse we all know, should tell everyone plainly that God doesn't change. It says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now keep in mind, that verse mentions two persons in it, God and his only begotten Son. And the only begotten Son, of course, is Jesus. So in that context, who is the one being called God? The Father. The Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the Father himself does not change. He's always been a loving Father. And we will see that today from the Old Testament. We will spend our time today with two Old Testament chapters. Let's go to the first one, 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. And we'll start with verse 1. This is the chapter that introduces us to Elijah. 1 Kings 17. It reads, starting with verse 1, And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, that was the king, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, behold, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. So God is telling Elijah what to do during the time of the famine. Verse 4, And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, For he went and dwelt by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So we'll stop right there for a moment. So notice how God took care of his servant. The birds brought him food in the morning and in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So Elijah's needs were met during this time of the famine. But then a change takes place. Verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And I'm sure even Elijah wondered, what do I do now? We'll see as we go along that just because a man's a prophet doesn't mean he knows everything. Verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse or jar. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Let's stop right there for a moment. Notice what she expects to happen. I'm going to prepare one last meal for my son and me. We're going to eat it, and then we won't have anything else to eat. We're going to die. We're going to go hungry. That's what she expects to happen. She's telling Elijah, I don't have any food for you. Verse 13, And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. In other words, go ahead, go and prepare the food for you and your son. Then he says, But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. Notice, now he says, Make me a little cake. Earlier he just asked for a morsel. Now he says, Make me a little cake. And I can imagine her wondering, Are you kidding me? What did I just tell you? We don't have any rain or dew. We have no food. There's only one more meal for my son and me to make, for me to make for my son and me. But then here's the twist, verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Who's this talking? Elijah's delivering a message, but who's it from? The Lord God of Israel. What does he have to say? The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. God cared about that widow woman and her son. And we're reading from the Old Testament. Keep that in mind. And doesn't this remind you of Jesus' miracles? When he fed the 4,000 men plus women and children, and the 5,000 men plus women and children. The same God that we read about in the creation story, who spoke things into existence, cared enough about this widow woman and her son that he sent a message to her through his prophet saying that you will, during the famine, you will always have meal, you will always have oil, you will not starve to death. Verse 17, something else happens. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Let's stop right there for a moment. Remember when Elijah first went to this woman? Remember what he asked her for? He asked her for some water. This reminds me of the woman at the well. Of course, Elijah didn't say anything to the woman about her sin when she gave him water or when he asked for water. But nonetheless, Jesus went to the woman at the well, asked for water, and she also had a sin in her life. Now, we don't know what this woman's sin was. The Bible just mentions that her asking, "Are you here to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" So this widow woman believes that her sin is being called to remembrance, and she's lost her son. And of course, back in those ancient times, to a widow woman, an only son was very important. Because in my later days, I'm going to lean on him. Verse 19. And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" Let's stop there for a moment. So, again, just because a man's a prophet does not mean he knows everything. Even Elijah didn't know what was going on. Even his faith was now challenged. Why has this woman's son died? He doesn't know. But the Bible does imply she had a sin in her life. She says it herself. "Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance?" And now she's lost her son. Continuing, verse 21. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And one thing I will mention is that if you look up the word soul in a dictionary, soul also means life. Most of the time when we use the word soul, we mean the mind. But it also means life. When Eutychus died and then came back to life, the Bible says his life was in him. And so he's asking the Lord to let the child's soul or the child's life come into him again. Verse 22, "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul," meaning life, "of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth." Let's stop there for a moment. Now, we know when Elijah went to that woman, she mentioned to him, the Lord your God. So she obviously believed in the existence of the God of heaven. And she knew she had a sin in her life. And now she's brought to the test. She has lost her son. But now her son is alive again. Elijah says, "See, thy son liveth." And what is the conclusion of the matter? And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." So her faith became even stronger after her son was brought back to life. It was a great test, but she received her son again. And this, doesn't this also remind you of Jesus' miracles? When he healed the daughter of Jairus? Or even in Luke 7, when he brought the widow woman's son back to life. Yes, there's a widow in Luke 7, and Jesus brings her son back to life. And she's in that same situation. That widow woman in Luke 7 only had that one son. So even in the Old Testament, we see God's loving care. miracles similar to those performed by Jesus during this his time on earth. And let's go to another chapter which shows us similar miracles. 2 Kings chapter 4, a very heartwarming chapter. 2 Kings chapter 4. And this is where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4. Starting with verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha. This is Elijah's successor, Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Let's stop there for a moment. Bondmen, or servants, or slaves, whatever you want to call it. Back in ancient times, if you were in debt and you couldn't pay your debt, your children could be taken from you to become, again, servants or slaves. Bondmen, as it reads in here. And notice what we also see in the context. She says, Thy servant, my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. So this woman's husband was a godly man. The implication here is that while her husband was still alive, there was a means of paying the debt. But now he's dead, and there's no way to pay the debt. She's endangered of losing her children, her sons. So, in order to pay the debt. Verse 2, And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow the vessels abroad of thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. In other words, borrow many as you can get. Now, friends, I'm sure, even in Bible times, life wasn't any easier than it is now. We don't know what kind of personalities her neighbors had. And I'm sure some people back then, had neighbors that they didn't want to deal with if they didn't have to. But nonetheless, she was told, borrow vessels from your neighbors. Maybe she had nice neighbors. I don't know. But nonetheless, it required effort. Her sons had to go to the neighbors and ask for vessels. And I can imagine some neighbors wondering, why? Why do you want my vessels? Or some might have just, maybe some were nice and just said, yeah, sure, borrow my vessels. Just bring them back. But continuing, verse 4. And when thou art come in, this is Elisha still talking, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. In other words, it stopped. She had filled all the vessels that her sons brought in. Can you imagine that? What that must have been like? Imagine yourself having just a pot of oil, and you borrow all these vessels, and it just keeps pouring, never empties, until you get to the last one. Phenomenal. Verse 7. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. What a miracle. God cared that much about that widow woman that he gave his blessing upon that pot of oil she had and enabled her to fill all those vessels to the point where she could sell the oil and she and her sons would have enough money not only to pay the debt, but for her and her sons to live off. And of course, isn't that the American dream, to have enough money to live off? But that's what I'm not saying it's always the will of God for a person's life, That's what many Americans dream of. But I'm not saying she became rich like a millionaire, but nonetheless, God provided so that she and her sons had enough money to live off. And of course, it required effort. They had to go and sell the oil. They had to find buyers. But again, God cared, and the important part was that he cared that much about the widow and her sons. Even in Old Testament times, God doesn't change. Verse 8, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him, made him feel the need to come, constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned and hit thither to eat bread. So this woman, this Shunammite woman, was giving Elisha food. So Elisha's receiving help from people in his ministry. Verse 9, and she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set aside for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool. In 21st century America, we would say a desk, a chair, and a candlestick, desk lamp. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. So somehow Elisha knew that all this stuff was for him. Verse 12, pardon me. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, that's Elisha said unto Gehazi, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? So he wants to know, you've been taking care of us. What is it you want to be done for you? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king? Do you need me to go to your ruler for some reason to speak for you? Or to the captain of the host? Do you need me to go to the military officer? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people, implying I don't have any involvement with the king or the captain of the host. Verse 14, and he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. So, we have a Shunammite woman here, and her husband is old. The Bible implies that he was quite a bit older than she was. And she had no child. So in this particular case, the concern is different from, it's a different situation from Abraham and Sarah. Both Abraham and Sarah were, Abraham was about 100 and Sarah about 90 when Isaac was born. But in this case, the concern is not the wife, but an aged husband, the Bible implies, is not able to conceive a child. Verse 15. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. So obviously she was hoping for a miracle in her own life. She had no child. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, he's giving her good news, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. She knew he was a man of God, and now she thinks he's lying. That's how weak, that. So there was a weak point there in her faith, in the Shunammite woman's faith. She thinks the man of God is lying to her. Verse 17, and the woman conceived, and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. So Elisha didn't lie. God cared enough about that Shunammite woman and her desire for a son that the aged husband did conceive and she gave birth to a son. But then, verse 18, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he, the lad, had taken him, the child, and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. So now we have a woman losing her son again. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And I won't explain this word for word, but let's continue. And he, her husband, said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. In other words, don't stop unless I tell you. Verse 25, so she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel, same place where Elijah, God worked a great miracle using Elijah, Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Let's stop there for a moment. Personally, I believe that because she thought the man of God was lying to her, her faith is now being tested again. Her faith was tested before. She had an old husband, and it looked like she wasn't going to have a child. She had a child. She thought that the man of God had lied, though. And so her faith is now tested again. Her son is dead. She still says, it shall be well. Continuing, verse 26. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. That might be the biblical basis for our song, it is well with my soul. She answered, it is well. Even though her son is dead, she still answered, it is well. She has confidence that God is going to do something for her. Verse 27, and when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. She grabbed a hold of him, friends. She caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, or troubled. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Well, that tells us again, friends, that just because a man is a prophet does not mean he knows everything. He knows she's troubled. Even we today can tell if a person's troubled, but we still can't read their thoughts. Continuing, verse 28. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? So she does feel deceived. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. In other words, she's insistent, Elisha, I want you to come. I don't want you sending someone else. And he arose and followed her. Let's stop there for a moment. Of course, we will not go over the story of Naaman the leper. In your own time, I encourage you to do so. That's another wonderful story showing God's love and care in Old Testament times. But nonetheless, the next chapter, 2 Kings 5, shows us Gehazi's true character. He lied, and then he became a leper. I'll just say that much. But somehow this widow woman, this Shunammite woman, saw that Elisha sending his servant was not the answer. Elisha himself needed to go. And she was proven right. Let's continue. Verse 31. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. One good question in my mind, friends, is how long has this child been dead now? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But you would think by now his body would be decaying and stinking. Did the Lord preserve the body? I don't know. We were not there. Verse 32, and when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, still dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. So she was right. It took the faith of that man of God. The flesh waxed warm. Something happened. But can you imagine yourself doing that? Taking a dead person's hands, putting your face to their face? That's what he did. But this isn't the end. He's waiting for something more to happen. Verse 35, then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up. He went back up and stretched himself upon him. And the child did what? Sneezed seven times. And the child opened his eyes. Now, of course, sneezing is not, it's nobody's favorite thing. But in this case, it was wonderful. He sneezed seven times, that perfect number. If you read the story of Naaman the leper, remember he was told to bathe seven times in the Jordan River? There we have that perfect number again. He sneezed seven times. What did that mean? He's alive. So in this case, it's wonderful. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Remember what Paul tells us in the faith chapter, Hebrews 11? Women receive their dead, raised to life again. So, like the widow in 1 Kings 17, this Shunammite has her son brought back to life. God cared. Enough about the Shunammite woman, he gave her a son. But he allowed her faith to be tested. Her son died. He brought her son back to life. Again, doesn't this remind us of Jesus' miracles? Healing the daughter of Jairus. Raising the widow in Luke 7, the widow woman in Luke 7. Raising her son back to life. God has not changed. He's always cared about the simple things. The basic human wants and human needs. He's always been that way. One more story. Well, verse 37. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Verse 38. So she knew she was not deceived. And I'm sure her faith also became stronger. Verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, a famine in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto a servant, set on the great pot, and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So again, just because a man's a prophet doesn't mean he knows everything. It says they knew them not. They went ahead and cooked these things. They didn't know. They didn't know whether they were these things were good or not. Continuing. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. So evidently this pottage proved poisonous. They couldn't eat it. Verse 41, but he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Now, the one thing that remains a mystery to me is whether that meal was actually an antidote for the wild gourds and whatnot. I don't know. Or did they just cook the meal separately? Again, I don't know. But we can give that meal a spiritual application, representing Jesus Christ as the bread of life. But nonetheless, there was no harm in the pot. The people were able to eat. Again, as mentioned earlier, there was a famine in the land, so they're struggling to survive. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. Now keep in mind that word corn in older English, possibly still today in British English, refers to wheat, barley, or rye, grain. It doesn't refer to maize. Just so you understand, the word corn is not the wrong word in here. Full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? Obviously, they had no idea that someday their Savior would be feeding 4,000 men plus women and children. And another time, 5,000 men plus women and children. To this man, 100 men is a big deal. Shall I set this before 100 men? To us, 100 people is next to nothing. He said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord. Again, who says this? The Lord, the God of Israel. They shall eat and shall leave thereof. In other words, they'll eat till they're full and there will be leftovers. Wonderful. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. So I hope that, friends, I hope that you have all received assurance, or reassurance, should I say. God is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And may each of us, as we go through this new year, the year is still young, as we go through this new year, put our trust in the Lord to take care of us, to provide our wants and needs. And remember that he's the same. He's always cared about the simple things, the basic human wants and human needs. Amen? Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us your Holy Scriptures and for revealing in them your great love. And we pray that as we leave this house of worship today, that the Holy Ghost will continue to be our teacher, our guide, and our comforter. And we pray that you will help us to remain faithful to you and to put our trust in you to provide our wants and needs as we go through this new year. And we pray that you will help us to remain patient and faithful until the glorious second coming of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the angels guarding us, again for giving us your Holy Scriptures, for sending the Holy Ghost to comfort and guide and teach. And we thank you and praise you most of all for the great sacrifice of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray, amen.